He spent 3 years with Jesus. He watched Jesus work, heard him teach, and walked with him in Galilee. He was there on the night in which Jesus was taken to be crucified. Before this man died, he passed on the testimony of what he had seen and heard. The Gospel of Mark is that testimony.
You know, every now and then, Carla and the band will come up with a song that is so congruent with what I'm trying to share scripturally that I sit over there in our offertory and I think we really should just close in prayer and just take it on to the house. But I worked really hard on this sermon. So keep your seat. But if you get to the end of the sermon and you have no idea what I was talking about, go back and listen to this beautiful old green, or it's a third day song, it's so great. And so if you don't know what I'm talking about today, you can listen to that and it will help synthesize everything that I think the Gospel of Mark is trying to tell us today. How many of you, when you were in school, could have been high school, maybe middle school, probably more middle school, how many of you ever faced the pop quiz, right? Yeah, it was awful, right? Pop quiz, horrible. Pop quiz for me meant my grades were going down, and there was something about the pop quiz that was so awful that caused me to fear. Oh, and I had this teacher named Ruba Lee Miller. She's one of the best teachers I've ever had, and Miss Miller was coming to the room, and every now and then she would utter the six most frightful words ever: take out a sheet of paper. That's what she, and if she would walk in the room and say, okay, class, take out a sheet of paper, my heart just went, you know, I thought, this isn't going to work out. And there was a level of stress that I faced in a pop quiz that I didn't face on any of the other tests. You may have final exams that were way weightier and denser and bigger in volume, but you had a long runway. You could study for those and you could prepare for those. But the pop quiz was disarming. It's just something was about it, and you were just, and it was designed, I think, to just test you randomly to see where you were in a particular category of study. I think that's what the pop quiz was for. They would give you the pop quiz to say, I need to assess where you are on a particular topic and on a particular category of your life. Now, as we go through the Gospel according to St. Mark, and that's what we're doing in this sermon series, we're plowing deep as we can into the Gospel according to St. Mark to get a feel for who Jesus is as we prepare for Easter. And Mark is an interesting text because, number one, it's scholars think it's probably the oldest text they have in terms of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the shortest, which means you can read it in one sitting. Actually, you can actually read Mark in one sitting, which I highly encourage you to do someday. Just read it through in one sitting. And it's a different type of biography. Most biographies are kind of linear and developmental. You start when they were a child, and you work all the way through their accomplishments. Mark is a little bit different. It's biographical, but it's more of like a high school yearbook, where it's just a bunch of snapshots that at one level will seem totally disparate and totally random. Snapshot, Jesus did this, and then he's here and he did this, and oh yeah, Jesus did this, and now this. But if you look at it long enough, all those snapshots in a yearbook eventually will help you complete a composite of the culture of that school, right? That's what a yearbook does. And so Mark does the same thing, really. He captures all these snapshots about the life and times of Jesus, and then when you look at those snapshots, eventually you will put together a composite of who Jesus truly is and what Jesus meant to them and continues to mean for the world. Now, in this particular passage that I want to look at today, Jesus gives his disciples a pop quiz, and the effect is the same. They are terrified by this pop quiz, and their schooling has been going along really well. We're in the sixth chapter of Mark, and Jesus has told them all about the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God looks like, and he does that through a series of parables, little lessons. So their schooling is going well. They have seen Jesus perform all kinds of miracles, so they know what he's all about. They've heard him teach. They've watched him pray. Their schooling is really progressing. But right in the middle of that, bam, Jesus walks in the room and says, take out a sheet of paper. I got to see where you are on this one category. And where we find ourselves is they have just fed the 5,000 people on this hilltop with like a couple loaves of bread and some fish. And you're probably somewhat familiar with that miracle where they don't have any food and there's all these people, 5,000, and Jesus works a miracle, and with a few loaves and some fish, feeds everybody. And then right after that, boom, pop quiz, take out a sheet of paper. I need to see where you are. Now, like any good pop quiz, a pop quiz does not cover material that you have yet to go over. A pop quiz covers material that you have already done, right? I just need to see where you are with this category. In this particular story, we find the disciples in a storm. However, Jesus has already been in a storm with them. They've covered this material. Way back in Mark 4, the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. Big old tempest comes up, big storm, massive swells, waves slamming against the boat, and they're terrified. Jesus is asleep at the back of the boat. They wake Jesus up. He wakes up. He calms the storm. He stills the waves, and they say, "Who is it that can calm the storm? You know, who is this guy?" And he says, "Ye of little faith," and he goes back to sleep. And so they've covered this material before. But now Jesus needs to check in and see, I wonder where they are with this issue. And so he gives them a pop quiz. And I think there's only one question on the quiz. And the question is the same for the disciples as it is for us. And here's the question. Does the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God? Go. All right, take out a sheet of paper, write this question down. Does the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God? Now, here we go in the scripture. This is amazing. So follow along as best you can. Mark 6:45. Immediately, a lot of immediately's in Mark. Boom, snapshots. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat. That's pretty interesting. He made them get in the boat. We're going to talk about that. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go on to the other side to Bethesda while he dismissed the crowd, the 5,000 that he had just fed. After saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So Jesus says, here's the deal. You guys get in the boat. Y'all head on out to the Sea of Galilee. I'm going on up to the mountain to pray. I love that about Jesus. No matter how busy he gets, he always pulls the ripcord, time for himself, time for thoughtful prayer. Very, very important. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was back up alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, that's a fancy way of saying storm, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. Now, anytime I think you read the Gospels, and particularly Mark, you need to ask the question, why did Jesus do that? If you can answer that question, then there's a big discovery to be had. Why did Jesus do that, right? Why did he walk on water? Why did he put them in that boat? The idea is a pop quiz to show them something they still weren't getting. Now, they should have already gotten this because they'd already covered this material. Not only had they covered it in the previous storm, but he just got through feeding the 5,000. And remember, not only did he feed the 5,000, but they had leftovers. And so they ought to be able to look into the boat, even though they're in a storm, and see 12 basketfuls of fish and bread and say, aha, the God who provides for the multitude will certainly provide for me. However, does the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God? And see, we're guilty of the same thing. Sometimes we are totally surrounded with abundance, but we forget the power and the presence of God. Though we have so much abundance, we tend to forget. And sometimes, frankly, the presence of a storm causes us to doubt the presence of God. And sometimes it's not even a storm. Sometimes it's a little wave. This same story is found in the Gospel of St. Matthew and in St. John. And in Matthew, Matthew talks about the waves lapping up against the boat. Sometimes for me, it's not even waves plural. It's like one wave. It's amazing to me how much one wave can cause me to forget about the power and the presence of God in my life and the confidence that I ought to have in Christ. One wave. One email. It's amazing to me, right? Come to work, I'm all jacked up, fired up. I'm going to conquer the day. I'm on top of the world. And I get here, one email, derail. One wave. One look, you know, from a staff member, a church member. It's amazing how one wave, one phone call sometimes. Can't one phone call sometimes just knock you off the rails? A single phone, one wave. It's not even a storm. One person cuts you off in traffic. right? You know, just the whole day is shot, right? See, sometimes the presence of a storm causes us to forget the presence of God. Now, listen to what the scripture says. Straining at the oars, this is what Jesus sees. Straining at the oars against an adverse wind. Mark is incredibly poetic here. My hunch is here, this is why this is important. Many of you, I would guess, are straining at the oars against an adverse wind. That's just a hunch. Many of you, maybe right today, are straining at the oars against an adverse wind, right? The adverse wind of addiction, the adverse wind of a broken marriage, the adverse wind of some financial difficulty, the adverse wind of bankruptcy, the adverse wind of rejection, the adverse wind of a bad medical test. I don't know. Some of you, my guess is you're straining at the oars, right? Some of you, my guess is you tried to start something so many times and you never, ever finish it. You're straining at the oars against an adverse wind. Some of you, my guess is, you have hoped so much for something or someone to be presented in your life. And that something or someone is not arrived yet. And you're straining at the oars against an adverse wind. Some of you, I know, you're trying so hard to quit something. And you've tried like crazy to quit, but you haven't been able to quit. That's straining at the oars against an adverse wind. And this is where it gets so cliche, where preachers say, okay, that's okay. You're straining at the oars. Here's Christ, and everything's good, right? And no more wind. No more hard stuff. And we think sometimes as Westerners, particularly American Christians, that, you know, if we are in the presence of God, that it's all good. And it all sounds so easy, but this is a different kind of storm in Mark. This is a different kind of storm. Listen to what the scripture goes on to say. Immediately, he made his disciples get in the boat and go to the other side. He made his disciples get in the boat. Now, if he's gonna make them get in the boat, that's one thing if it's like a cruise ship, right? You guys have busted it. Congratulations on feeding the 5,000. I know you're exhausted. Here's a reward. Away you go on a little dinner cruise. No, he goes up the mountain to pray. He makes them get on a boat that is heading right into a storm. See, we know it because we've read the story. They didn't know what we know, but Jesus knew. Not only did he know, he makes them get on the boat. I'm going up here to rest and pray. I'm putting y'all right in harm's way. Ooh, what do you make of that? This is the Sea of Galilee, right? This is a body of fresh water that sits at the lowest point below sea level of any other body of fresh water on the planet Earth, 705 feet below sea level. On one side, it's buffeted with desert, and then on the other side, it's like this little mountain range, and the winds come ripping out of the mountain range into the desert, and they cause all kinds of routine storms that are vicious on the Sea of Galilee. And the scripture says he made them get into the boat. You know, I've heard it said, growing up in church a few times, that the safest place in the world is in the will of God. You ever heard that? The safest place in the world is in the will of God. If you've never, sometimes you see it on bumper stickers, sometimes you've like sewn it into a pillow, and if you've never heard it, you can go turn on your TV tonight about 10 o'clock, and there'll be somebody going, the safest place in the world is in the will of God. Ha, you know, oh, and they'll get y'all worked up. If that is true, then what in the world is Jesus doing sending his guys slap into the middle of a storm? I don't get that. And the wind was against them and the waves were against them, and this was their provider who had just provided food for 5,000 people, and he sends them into a storm. Come on, some of you are in a storm right now, and I know you're saying, oh, I don't deserve this, Lord. How could this happen? Just because something is hard or difficult does not mean that it is not of God. See, we're totally trained to believe that it is of God, then it is really great and happy. No problems. Life is easy. If it's of God, no conflict. And I know sometimes we cause our own storms. In fact, most of the time, we cause our own storms. Let me be pretty clear about this, right? Most of the time, we cause our own storms. We cause a storm because of our poor decisions. We cause a storm because of someone else's poor decisions. We somehow get in a nasty storm because of our own ineptitude or whatever. But at least once in Scripture, God sends his disciples on a boat bound for trouble. Wow. What about that? I'm not trying to say God causes every storm in your life. I don't believe that. But at least once in Scripture, Scripture says he made them get on the boat headed for a storm. Mark 6:48, listen to this. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. This is where we get walking on the water, and those of you that are new Christians or you don't even know if you're Christian, you probably know about this. This is like a universal story. We talk a lot about walking on the water as a provision of divinity, right? You've heard the term walking on. This is where this comes from. This is this glorious, dramatic moment where Jesus walks on the water. But then the Scripture says something so odd and something that hits me right in the gut and something that I don't even know what to do with very often. He intended to pass them by. Okay, wait a minute. He's up on the mountain praying. He sees them struggling against the winds, an adverse wind, straining at the oars. And he walks out there on water, and I'm thinking he's coming to be down there to help them. Well, Mark says he intended to pass them by. Like, I don't get that. He intended to pass them by. Maybe he had his mind on other things. Maybe he's trying to be laser focused and concentrate on walking on water. I don't know what Jesus was doing or thinking, but the Scripture says he intended to pass them by. His point in being out on the water was to walk right by them. Then something fascinating happens that interrupts Jesus' plan A, Mark 6:49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And this is cool, they cried out. They cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." Jesus would have walked right by them. That's what he intended to do. But they cried out. And I wonder, if God is passing by you, hoping you'll cry out. I wonder if God is trying to work something out in your storm, in your life, but he is waiting for you to cry out. And you know, we say God is in control of everything. It's another thing preachers love to say. God is in control of everything. Yet here we see a God who is totally in control of everything, yet simultaneously responds to the cry from his disciples. And this is what is so crazy, and I think pretty cool about this. They don't cry out in faith. They cry out in fear. I love that. They think he's a ghost. Scripture tells us they are terrified. And they just cry out, not in faith, not because we know that's Jesus, we're certain about Jesus, we know everything there is to know about Jesus, he's my Savior, I'm so confident, I'm so positive. No, they don't even reckon, they think he's a ghost and they're scared to death. Even then, God's compassion is so strong, he hears the cry of his children. Don't underestimate the power of human initiative in your relationship with God. They cried out. He responds. He intended to pass them by. I love it when people rally and pray and you got prayer circles, and I don't always understand that, and I don't know when prayer works and when prayer doesn't work, but sometimes I know people that give up on prayer, and I want to say, don't give up on prayer. Keep crying out. Keep crying out. They cried out in fear and not faith. And so even if you don't know the God that you're crying out to, even if you no longer believe in the God that you're crying out to, even if you can't ever answer every question about the God that you're crying out to, even if you can't articulate everything you want to be able to articulate about the God that you're crying out to, if you don't even know who's up there, just cry out? Is it possible that God wants to work something out in your storm, but he wants you to cry out? Listen to this, verse 50. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. It is I love that. It is I. I think we've heard that before. Where have we heard that? It is I. It is I. It is I. You go back and look at the Greek. It is I. You know, centuries before, a guy named Moses, who was charged with delivering all the Jews from slavery, the famous Moses, the part in the Red Sea Moses, he was wrestling with God. He had been charged by God, and God reveals himself in a burning bush. Burning bush. Moses goes, oh, what is the burning bush? And he asked, what is that? And you know what God says? I am who I am. It's the same language. It is I. And Moses is like, oh, I wasn't expecting you in a burning bush. Because see, God often presents himself to us in ways that we don't predict. Sometimes God comes to us in ways that aren't comfortable. Sometimes God presents himself to us in ways that are not planned. Sometimes God reveals God's self to us in a way that is totally unrecognizable. So here's the question. Can you recognize God when God comes to you in a way that you don't understand or that you didn't predict or that doesn't look comfortable or doesn't look easy? Can you recognize when God comes to you in the pain? Can you recognize God when he comes to you in the loneliness? Can you recognize God when he comes to you in your sorrow? Can you recognize God when he appears to you in your grief? Pop quiz. Do you doubt the presence of God because of the presence of a storm? I don't know what they were expecting, but they were not expecting Jesus, the disciples now, to walk on water. And since he came to them in a way they were not expecting, they almost didn't recognize him. Even though they were crying out, they were still scared. And we don't even know if that's God. I'm telling you, we risk the same thing every single day of failing to recognize God. This past week, I had the blessing. It was a total blessing in my life. Ashley and I took our kiddos down. We went to our spring break mission trip down in San Antonio. And I will tell you, I've never been so proud of our youth department and all the kids and the families that participated. They did extraordinary work. And we do a lot of wonderful things as a church. I don't know that we do anything better than mission trips, particularly with our youth demographic. It was truly, in fact, if there's some red shirts, if you guys were on the mission trip, stand up. Yeah. That was awesome. And there's hundreds of you, so there's a lot more that, you know, that are sleeping in today. And it was great. And so I went down there, and then we also had like a little subgroup of families that had younger kids, like fourth graders. And so we work with an organization that fixes up houses for people that are totally impoverished. They will never have the means to repair their house. Some of them have literal water dripping onto their bed. And so these guys re-roof houses, and they drywall. And then my group, I had like all the fourth graders, we were charged with painting an entire house from A to Z on the outside. Now, if you've never had your home painted by fourth graders, it is home improvement at its finest, right? And so I get this team, this gaggle of fourth graders, and we're out there painting, you know, SpongeBob over here and their names and just whatever. And we're painting the house. And the cool miracle of the whole deal was that our house was right next to a Taco Cabana. And I had never eaten at a Taco Cabana in my life. And now I eat four days in a row. And while you all were, you know, working on your site and you're eating sandwiches that you made like 4 days ago, we're eating fajitas for the Lord at Taco Cabana every day. I'd walk my fourth graders over, and there was a dog hanging out at Taco Cabana, and he would like nuzzle up and rest in the drive-thru, and then he would just sit there. But I noticed one day this lady came, and she would approach the dog, and then he would run off, and then she would retreat in hopes that he would come back, and he would come back, and then she would approach the dog, and he would run off, and then she would retreat, and the cycle went over and over and over and over and over. And finally I thought, what's going on there? And so I asked the lady, what's the deal? Is that your dog? She said, no, but I wish that it was. And I said, what do you mean? She goes, well, I work on a dog recovery farm in Green, Texas, and I'm trying to capture this dog so that I can take it to the vet, and then we'll take it out to Green where it can spend the rest of its days running free. And I thought, as I looked at the dog, if I could speak dog, I would tell the dog, this lady, that's your solution, okay? Not your problem. Why are you running away? And then it clicked. I think that's how Jesus felt when he's walking on the water and they think he's a ghost because they don't recognize him. And he's the solution. He's not the problem. And we run that same risk of just running and running away. And they saw the glow, but they didn't see the God. And they saw the light, but they didn't see the Lord. And one of my biggest fears is that I will spend so much time proclaiming God that I won't recognize God in my own life. And one of my fears for you all is that you'll spend so much time at church, but you won't recognize God when God presents himself to you in ways that are unexpected. And so Mark gives us this little snapshot here. Jesus revealing his identity and reminding his disciples how close his divinity is. And that sounds like way religious. What that means is that Jesus is holier than you think, and he's closer than you realize. And so Mark here telling the story is intentionally doing something here as he talks and uses the language to describe the moment where Jesus came off the mountain, walked on the water, and at first it says he intended to pass them by. And I was so troubled by that, I'm like, I gotta reconcile that scripture. I don't understand why Jesus intended to pass them by. And pass them by, what does that mean? What does that mean? And so I just said, what does that mean? And so I'm digging back in the scriptures, and this is what I think it means. Listen to this. Back in that same story where Moses was wrestling with the burning bush, and he says, who are you? And he says, I am who I am. Listen to what happens next. In Exodus 33, 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you have asked. Moses said, God, you got to tell me who you are. For you have found favor in my sight, Moses, and I know you by name. So Moses said, I'm swinging for the fence here. Moses said, show me your glory, I pray. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. Okay, that's a different way to look at the word pass by. But yet Mark, the only time in his whole gospel, uses the same word translated from the Hebrew that Moses had used centuries before. Not to walk by, but to present, to pass by, to pass over, to pass with all of my glory to you. I want you to see how divine I am. I want you to see how holy I am. Moses said, God, you got to tell me who you are. God says, fine, I'll honor that. I'm going to pass by you with all of my glory, right? Like old Miss America wave. I want you to see everything that's about me so that you'll know in full what I am all about. And suddenly there's an epiphany. And I think that is what Mark was talking about. Jesus walking on the water did not want to walk by them and ignore them. He wanted to pass by them with all of his glory so they would be reminded that God is holier than they think and closer than they realize. He can walk on water. Well, that's impossible. Precisely, that's the point. I'm God. This language of Exodus is amazing. Show me your glory. Okay, I will. I'll make all of my goodness pass before you so that you will fully understand. This is a pop quiz. See, Jesus understood. The disciples knew that Jesus had power, but they had not yet recognized that he was power. The disciples knew that Jesus was from God, but they did not yet know that he was God. So Jesus says, I'm gonna give you a pop quiz just to see where you are with this. Because I wonder if you would let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Now the difference here, and this is what's so beautiful, and then we're gonna wrap this thing up. When God passed by in all of his glory to Moses, the scripture tells us that he did so because he found favor with Moses. The reason he was willing to present himself in full to Moses was because Moses was living a holy life. Moses was fully obedient. Moses was near perfect. You know what the huge difference in that story and the one in Mark is? The disciples were anything but. They were imperfect. They were flawed. They were sinners. They were scared. They doubted. They didn't understand. And even so, this is beautiful. God says, fine, I'm going to still pass by you in all my glory. I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care about your past. I don't care about your mistakes. I don't care that you doubt me. I don't care that you don't even understand me. I'm willing right now to walk on water to reveal all of my glory to you. And I know some of you are convinced that you'll never understand God because you can't get your life right. You think you're not privileged enough to know God until you get all your ducks in a row and all your business set. And this is the message that Mark wants us to know, that in Jesus, God is holier than you thought, and he's a whole lot closer than you realized. And he's willing to pass by you and present all of himself to you, even though you haven't figured it out yet. That, to me, is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. Listen to this, Mark 6:51, this is how he closes it. Then Jesus got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. How's that for calming a storm? And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves still. Their hearts were hardened. They were imperfect. And yet in Jesus, that's what we get. No matter what, God is passing by you in all of his glory. He is holier than you think, and he is closer than you realize. And he will do anything, anything for you to cry out and understand that. This is not a passage about people of weak faith. This is a passage about a God of great grace. This is not about weak faith. It is exclusively about greater grace. A God whose grace is greater than your failures, is greater than your divorce, is greater than your shortcomings, is greater than your sins, is greater than what you did last night, is greater than all those projects that you started and couldn't finish, is greater than all those things you tried to quit but couldn't, that his grace is greater, and he will do anything. He will walk over water. He will break down any barrier. He is holier than you thought, and he is closer than you realize, and he is right there. He was there for the disciples. And Mark says, I got to capture this snapshot because I need for people through the rest of time to know that this is what God is all about. I'm not trying to reveal the weakness of their faith. I'm trying to reveal the power of God's grace. And the point of the storm is to demonstrate not how weak you are, but how great God is. And I just want to ask you, with the presence of a storm, cause you to doubt the presence of God, because it shouldn't, even if you've caused the storm yourself. So he made them get in that boat, and he sent them right into trouble so that we could take a snapshot of that and know for the rest of time what Jesus is all about. Now, what would it look like for you if you woke up tomorrow morning and you live with that kind of confidence driven from that kind of message? What if you walk through life and you walk through the waves and you walk through the problems and you strained at the oars and you faced the adverse winds, but you did so knowing that God was holier than you thought and closer than you realized? Wouldn't those storms be a little bit different? Wouldn't your life be a little bit different? Wouldn't it be a little bit better? I think it would. And I think that's why Mark was so selective in his language to give us this snapshot, to tell us about the time Jesus gave his disciples a pop quiz so that when we face the same one and he says, get out a sheet of paper, we don't fail. We know the answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give you thanks and praise, and I just ask that your richest blessings be poured into the lives of anyone in this room today, anybody watching online, anybody in the presence of this message who is facing a storm. Lord, would you behold in the palm of your hand anybody who is straining at the oars and facing an adverse wind? Would you hear their cry? Would you jump in the boat with them even when they don't understand who you are, even when they doubt, even when they fail? Lord, we thank you for that moment in time where you did precisely that for your disciples. And we hold fast to that truth in our own lives so that we might be enriched and live the kind of lives that you would have us lead. In your son's name we pray. Amen.